Acts chapter 26. Our God is a consuming fire. We have many gods that we want to consider as being worthy of our worship, worthy of our time and our energy, and yet only Jesus Christ is worthy. And we sing on Resurrection Sunday, like we did last Sunday, "Is He Worthy?" We sing that song, "Is He Worthy?" where the singer or the soloist in front sings these words, "Do you feel the world is broken?" And the congregation responds, "We do." "Do you feel the shadows deepen?" The congregation sings, "We do." "But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?" And the congregation responds, "We do." "Do you wish that you could see it all made new?" And the congregation says, "We do." And then it gets down toward the end of that song, or to a certain portion of that song. It says, "Is He worthy?" meaning Christ. "Is He worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is He worthy of this?" And the congregation responds, "He is." If you have sang that song at all, you know what song I'm talking about, because it's very unique. It gives me chills almost every time I sing it. Many of us get choked up through it. You probably do as well if you're a believer. And those words were especially poignant last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, because our world is broken, and we are at a time when we really genuinely can feel how broken our world really is. And what we're seeing in the world around us is just a picture of some of the struggle of our own inner brokenness. And so my challenge at this time in this broken world is take a look at where you are personally with the Lord Jesus. But we ask the question, is He worthy? And our response is, yes, by all means, Jesus is worthy. Now, I want to follow up this week not with the question, is He worthy? I want to follow up with the question, if He's worthy. If He's worthy, if we say that Jesus is worthy, then what? What difference does it really make that Jesus Christ is really worthy? And I am taking all of the message today, and I'm just summarizing it in one statement that I call a big idea. And the big idea is this: if we say that Christ is our all, then we must show that He is our all. If we say that Christ is our all, then we must show that He is our all. What it means is this: we say that He is worthy. Well, if He is worthy, then what? Now, we're in a passage in Acts chapter 26 where we see the Apostle Paul modeling what it means. If Jesus is worthy, then this should be true of this. This is how our life should look. And Paul modeled what a life is like when we're convinced that Jesus is worthy. Are you convinced that Jesus is worthy of your life? And when you go to the workplace, you reflect who Christ is. That when you are at home, when sometimes you are difficult to live with, that you say, you know what, I am a lost sinner without Christ, and yet with Christ I can grow. The Apostle Paul modeled this. Now, by the numbers, Paul walked more miles to share the gospel than many congregations of Christians combined. He went on more voyages for the gospel. He had more shipwrecks, more beatings, more threats, more nights of hunger, more nights of severe cold and threats on his lifetime than most Christians, even full congregations, in several lifetimes. And Paul says to himself, why would he do all this? Why would he suffer all that? Why would he be cold? Why would he be hungry? Well, the reason why is because he considered Jesus Christ to be worthy. Paul says in Philippians, he says, "For me to live is Christ." He even says in Philippians, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." What Paul is saying is he had lost a lot. And yet in his lifetime, he lost his reputation. He lost the really the respect that he had amongst fellow Jews, and he lost a career, a budding career as a Pharisee. He lost a lot of things when he came to Jesus Christ, and yet he says, all of that is rubbish. All of that is trash. Jesus is worthy. And so what we find here in Acts chapter 26 is that Paul is once again showing how worthy Jesus is, because at this point in Paul's story, he has been under arrest for over 2 years. He's been shuffled around from place to place. He's under arrest. The reason he got arrested was because he couldn't stop preaching Christ. Now, in Acts 26, he appears in front of a Roman governor named Festus, in front of a Jewish king named Agrippa, and that king's sister named Bernice, and a bunch of other local dignitaries from the city of Caesarea. In other words, these are powerful people. They're putting him on trial for his faith in Christ, and what they're looking for is just a spectacle. They're looking almost for entertainment. But instead of being a spectacle, Paul uses this time in Acts 26 to show once again, if Jesus is worthy, here's how we talk. Here's how we live. So follow along Acts 26, 1 and 2. Paul is just stepping up to be on trial before King Agrippa, the governor Festus, Agrippa's sister Bernice. Acts 26, verse 1. By the way, all those names, you find them in secular history. It's not just in Scripture. And I say that because you can trust Scripture. It is true history. Acts 26, verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. So Paul is saying, I stand, I make that my defense before you. Now look at verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's cause, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Paul is saying, I stand before you because I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and people think I'm crazy for believing that. Now look at verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Paul was convinced that Jesus was risen. He was convinced that Jesus is worthy. He was a model. And so I want you to see three things from this. We've seen, and the big overall theme of today's message is simply this. If we say that Jesus is worthy, we need to show. Well, believers, we are, number one, convinced that Jesus is worthy. We are convinced that Jesus is worthy. For those who don't know Jesus in this way as worthy, as our Savior, this all sounds like foolishness. I get that. It all sounds like nonsense. People respond to Christians the way Festus did. He said, you're out of your mind. You are crazy. You're saying that a guy 2,000 years ago rose from the dead, and he's in your life today, and he makes your life worth living? And we're saying yes. But for those of us who know Christ, we know that we're not crazy. Jesus is the foundation on which our lives are built. He is our hope. He is the refuge to which we run every day. He is the light of our lives, even when things are dark. He is our life, even when we're dying. He is the one to whom we look for true peace. He is our wisdom. He is our example. He is our strength, our song, our supply. He is our one true connection with God. Jesus is our all. And yes, we have physical needs just like anybody else. Yes, we need doctors. Yes, we need food. Yes, we need money. Yes, we need different things to carry on in life. But the difference is simply this. When those things in life fail us, and even through those things, we lift our eyes to Christ and say, it's okay, because we have Christ as our hope. Now, to believe all of this about a man named Jesus from a town called Nazareth, the way Paul believes it and expresses it here in front of Agrippa and in front of Festus, you know, that's a tall order for us to believe, to ask anybody to believe. And so the governor, the king, they're like, Paul, you're crazy. You are out of your mind. You have read too many books. You've gotten too much intellectual learning. You are crazy. And so let's use Paul as an example of what is Jesus worthy of. We are convinced that Jesus is worthy. Well, what is he convinced, or what are we convinced he's worthy of? He is worthy of our entire lives, verses 16 through 21. Paul's entire life for the last 28 years had been devoted to Jesus Christ. Now, before Paul met Christ, he hated Jesus and anybody who followed Jesus. But let me read about how Paul met Jesus. He talks about that. He tells Festus and Agrippa how he met Christ. Verse 9. Acts 26, verse 9. Let me ask you, have you met Christ? Well, here's how Paul met Christ. He said, indeed, he's going back 28 years, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. What's Paul saying? He's saying 28 years ago, before I met the resurrected Savior, before I met Jesus, I hated Jesus and I hated Christians. I hated them so much that I would see that they got killed. I would arrest them. I would even force them to blaspheme. That means he would probably means that he would force them to speak badly about Jesus or to say that Jesus is not Lord or to reject Jesus as their Savior, to turn away from Christ. That's what he wanted to do because he hated them. But then, verse 12, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And we all had fallen to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me. Now, catch this. Paul is on this hot desert road. It's about noon. He's going to Damascus to kill more Christians. And a bright light shines down, literally knocks him and his traveling companions onto the ground, and he hears a voice. I heard a voice, verse 14, speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language. Wait, why is that important? The Hebrew language, because that was Paul's native tongue. It wasn't Greek. It wasn't Latin. It was Hebrew. Here's what the voice said, and maybe in your Bibles it's in red, meaning Jesus said it. We know it that Jesus said it, even apart from it being red. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, that was Paul's old name, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, Paul, as you're kicking against the goads, it's like kicking against thorns. Paul just, his inner self was in turmoil as he was persecuting Christians. He just was not at peace with himself. He was not at peace with Christians or peace with the world or why we're here or any of that. Verse 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now stop, think about this. I am Jesus. Paul is seeing Jesus. Wait a minute, Jesus died a few years ago before this in Jerusalem. And now Jesus is appearing to Paul. Imagine how that messed Paul's mind up, because this is what he had been hearing Christians say all along, that Jesus is risen. That's why he hated Christians, because they kept saying, Jesus is risen and Jesus is worthy. Here's what Jesus said to Paul, verse 16. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I saw Jesus, This guy that I thought was still in the tomb, this guy that I thought was a fraud, and yet he appeared to me, he called me by name, he said that as I was persecuting Christians, I was actually persecuting Jesus, and Jesus is saying, now I want you to go and tell the world that you've seen me, and that I am alive. And Paul, I want you to go and tell the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, go out into the world and preach Christ, proclaiming that Jesus is risen and that we can be forgiven of our sins, delivered from Satan, brought into right relationship with God because of Jesus. That shook Paul's world. He met the resurrected Savior. And all at once in Paul's mind, he's saying, these Christians are right. And now I'm one of them. And so Paul spent the next 28 years from Acts chapter 9, that's when Paul met Christ, all the way now to Acts 26, that's about 28 years of time that took place. And he's going out and he's proclaiming Jesus. And he's proclaiming that Jesus is worthy. And he's doing, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, doing everything, making it his ambition to please Jesus. Before he wanted to kill Jesus. Before he wanted to kill anybody who followed Jesus. Now, he's loving Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. And what is Jesus worthy of? We are convinced that Jesus is worthy of our entire lives. And that's what Paul did. He gave his entire life to Jesus. Have you? You might say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. Well, good. If you are a Christ follower, then give him everything. Give him your past, present, future. Give him your possessions. Give him your affections. Give him your sins that you say, Lord, change me. Give him your strengths and weaknesses. Give him your time. Give him everything, every part of your body. Meeting Christ is what gives us purpose for living. And if you haven't met Christ, I just want to tell you, there's really no way you can understand that. I actually sympathize if you look at Christians and say, boy, these Christians are crazy. I get it. It's not until you actually meet Christ that you say, this is true, this is real. So dear friends, if Jesus is worthy as we sing that he is, shouldn't that make a substantive difference in our lives, how we live and how we talk? Yes, we're still human. Yes, we're still weak. And yet we have a purpose, and it's Jesus Christ. He is worthy. We are convinced that he is worthy of our entire lives. He's also worthy, verse 29, of any hardship to be endured. In verse 29, Paul says, I want everybody to be like me except for these chains that are now in my hands. He says, I don't want everybody to be arrested, but I'm willing to suffer hardship, persecution, danger, shipwrecks, cold, beatings, jails, people who don't like me, people who think I'm crazy. I'm willing to suffer any hardship because Jesus is worthy. To proclaim that, Paul was willing to give up his freedom. Maybe you need to lay someone that you love on the altar before the Lord and say, Lord, you are worthy of this person, and I'm not going to worship them anymore. Or maybe you need to put your money on the altar and say, Lord, it's all yours. Or maybe you need to put your body on the altar and say, Lord, my body is yours. My education is yours. My house is yours. Everything is yours. John Wall, a pastor in England many years ago, wrote this. The more a person knows of Christ and his part in Christ, the greater is that person's joy. A poor, godly man who knows that Christ is his has more joy in his heart and lives a more comfortable life than the greatest rich man who has all abundance, great manners, and is rich in gold and silver, but does not know that he has any portion or part in Jesus Christ. What's he saying? The better we know who Jesus is, and if we are believers being in Christ, the more joy we're going to have. Is Jesus worthy? Are you convinced of it? If you are convinced that he is worthy, you will give him your entire life, and you will say that whatever hardship it takes, he's worthy. So, the Apostle Paul, in his life, first of all, an example, we are convinced that Jesus is worthy. Secondly, we are clear about why Jesus is worthy. We are clear about why Jesus is worthy. We're convinced he's worthy. Now Paul shows us why we are clear, why Jesus is worthy. I see it in verses 6 through 18 and verse 20. This is something that I appreciate about the Apostle Paul. He's not calling us, and God never calls us to give our lives needlessly. It's never a waste. Why? Because Jesus is worthy because, A, he is the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. You say, well, where do you get that? Look at verse 6. Verse 6 is very interesting. Paul says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. What is he saying? He's saying that in the Old Testament, prophets, God promised some things through prophets. He promised that someone would come and die on a cross for all of mankind. He promised that one day a deliverer, a Messiah would come. And that prophecy was telling that this man, someone would come one day, thousands of years before Jesus ever showed up. Verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would rise from the dead. See, here's the thing. Thousands of years before Jesus ever came, and some prophets hundreds of years before Jesus came, they were saying a guy is going to come, the Son of God, who's going to give his life for the sins of all mankind, and anyone who believes in Christ is going to have eternal life, and that Messiah is not going to stay dead, he's going to rise. That was prophesied long before Jesus ever showed up. Now, here's the interesting thing. You say, well, you know, I know people prophesy things. Nostradamus prophesies things, you know, and it's all this vague prophecies and so forth. But think about this. Jesus fulfilled very specific prophecies, hundreds, sometimes thousands of years beforehand, specific things. Things like he would come from the nation of Israel. He would come as a baby boy, born in the town of Bethlehem. How specific is that? That he would be from the tribe of Judah, born into the family line of King David, that his mother would be a virgin. The very places he lived and spoke when Jesus lived were foretold. It was even foretold that Jesus would be betrayed to die on the cross for 30 pieces of silver. That's exactly what Judas did. That Jesus would be mocked and insulted at the time of his trial. That he would be treated as a criminal with criminals at the time of his trial. That Jesus would be beaten beyond recognition. That his dead body would be placed in a rich man's tomb. That he would actually die on a cross. That in itself demanded that it would be a Roman or some form of a Gentile death. That he would come back to life and be raised from the dead. Jesus fulfilled all of that, and that is why he's worthy. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one Messiah. There is only one Christ, and that's Jesus. And none of this is simply pointless religious claims made to fool the masses. This is just all of these prophecies for Jesus were made about Jesus were made for a reason. Now, as I said last week, either what the Bible says about Jesus is true or it's not. And if it's true, then does it not warrant your entire life? Does it not warrant that you would be convinced that Jesus is worthy? Give your entire life, be willing to endure whatever. And here's why: because he fulfilled those prophecies. Point B, he is able to deliver from sin and Satan. No one else can do that. No one else can deliver us from the destructive things, even in our own lives, those sins, those dominating habits that destroy us, that we say, if only I could stop that. And even our enemy Satan, who is the enemy of our souls. See, for many people, Satan seems like a fairy tale. Well, here's the thing. I understand what you might be thinking on that. But if Satan is a fairy tale, then explain to me why it is that we are spiritual beings with consciences. Explain to me how it is that we can understand right and wrong. There must be some truth about that we are spiritual beings and we have a spiritual enemy. Why is Jesus so worthy? Because he's able to deliver from sin and Satan. Verse 8, Paul says, why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? See, if Christ raised people from the dead, rose from the dead, that means he can raise people from the dead. Verse 25 gets into the evidences that show that Jesus rising from the dead is actually intellectually logical. We could get into that. But look at what he does in verse 18. He opens blind eyes. Many people's eyes are blinded today to eternity. And we are going to live somewhere forever, that we are spiritual beings. Jesus opens people's eyes. And it says that he delivers people. He delivers them out of darkness. He delivers them out of the domination of sin and Satan. He gives them, it says, an eternal inheritance. That's eternal life in heaven with God. How do we get that? Simply says, at the end of verse 18, by faith in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus. Understanding, believing that he is who this passage says he is, the Son of God, God come down, that when he died, he did die for the sins of mankind. It wasn't just a physical death that Jesus died, it was a spiritual death, and that's how he can be the atonement for our sins, physically and spiritually. Verse 20, repent, turn away from your unbelief in Christ, turn away from your sin, and turn to Christ and believe. If we will have Jesus, he will have us. So not quite 2 weeks ago, on the night of Tuesday, April 7th, late that night, and then early morning, April 8th, something happened around the skies around New York's John F. Kennedy Airport. I was astounded when I read about it. It was a news report. There were a couple of aviation enthusiasts who had their smartphones out, and they had an app that tracks all of the flights across the United States as to where these flights are going, who it is, and their call number and all that stuff. And so there was this guy and his wife, and they were clicking around on this app, and they noticed that JFK Airport there in New York, there was a flurry of activity coming in and out, and these were helicopters. Turns out they were medical helicopters. One helicopter after another, just a swarm coming in just a few hours' time, just a swarm of helicopters coming and going. And people started on Twitter and social media going back and forth. What's going on at JFK? So as it turns out, multiple numbers, I think it was 28 people, were in the Albany, New York hospital with COVID-19 and they couldn't breathe. And there was so much oxygen being demanded and the hospital was having trouble delivering all of the oxygen of these coronavirus patients. And so they put the call out and there were all these medevacs from different places, different states even, getting the call and responding to the call. And they would show up at JFK where these patients had been taken, and it was a staging area, and they would put them on this helicopter, and it would go off to that state, and then another helicopter would go off to that state or that place. Many of these helicopters were coming way out of their flight pattern in this desperate time of desperate need, and that couple who were watching the app, they just stopped, and they prayed, and they were thankful and shed a few tears for those patients. That, what happened there on April 7th, has been called a Dunkirk moment. All of these people coming in, delivering people to life. An amazing coordinated effort. Think through and think, though, of Christ's resurrection and his rescue of us. We are desperately lost in this broken world. We are dead spiritually. We are just marking time before we enter into eternity. And yet Jesus sees us. He left his home in heaven. He went out of his way to come and to sacrificially give himself on the cross. He breathed our air and he died for us. And he knows what it's like to feel human, but not what it's like to sin. He sacrificed himself completely on a cross, full payment delivered for our sin. Do you know Jesus? Have you laid hold of Jesus? Have you stepped into Christ and allowed him to take over? He's worthy. He's worthy of your life. He's worthy of anything you endure. And the reason he's worthy is because he is your Savior. He gave it all. Would you trust him? Now let me show you lastly. Not only are we convinced he's worthy, Not only is it truly that we know why he's worthy, but lastly, as true believers, Christians, Christ followers, if you will, we are concerned that others, for others to see that Jesus is worthy. We want other people to see that Jesus is worthy. That's why sometimes we have a hard time not talking about Jesus. Verses 16 through 32, Paul talks about how when Jesus appeared to Paul as the resurrected Savior, that got hold of Paul's life. And Jesus said, now I want you to go out and I want you to tell Jews and Gentiles alike, tell the world that you have seen the resurrected Jesus. And Paul was concerned for the rest of his life. He actually, we believe, died doing it, being concerned that Jesus would be made known to people around. Paul's not worried about chains. He's not worried about standing and looking foolish in front of a Roman governor and a Jewish king. He's not worried about what diplomats think about him. He's not worried about his image. He's concerned for their well-being, and he's willing to look crazy and foolish so that they would at least consider that Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. What he's saying, the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage is, if you want to see that Jesus is worthy, if you want to come to know Christ as your Savior, if you really want to see his worth and be saved by him and have that eternal inheritance, the first thing you need to do in verse 18 is repent. Through personal repentance, turning from darkness to light. The word there is turn, and the word actually literally means convert. You turn away from your sin and you turn to Christ. You turn away from that way of life and you turn to Christ by faith. Your repentance is not a work. It's turning away from the unbelief and it's turning away from the love of that sin that is taking you to eternal judgment, and you turn to Christ and receive him. Verse 20, we turn to God. And as long as we are putting our worth in our own sins and our own desire to control, we will never turn to faith in Christ. And so how do you come to the point where you see that Jesus is worthy? Through personal repentance, and then through personal acceptance and faith. The end of verse 18. You get the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, through faith. You get eternal inheritance through faith. You get that through simply coming and saying, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior and I want you to save me from my sins and give me eternal life. Now, this means a personal faith. It is more than just saying, yes, I believe that a guy named Jesus existed. I believe that he's the Son of God. It is, I want him to be my Savior. I want him to be mine. I think it's more than just saying, yeah, Jesus was someone special. He was a religious leader. No, it's, I want him to save me. That is the heart of someone who comes to faith in Christ. Now, look at verse 27, because we have some really interesting verses here. Paul turns to King Agrippa. King Agrippa was Jewish. He knew about Paul. He knew about Jesus. He knew about Christians. He knew that Jesus had died on a cross, but he was not a Christian. Verse 27, Paul turns to King Agrippa and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. What is Paul saying? He's looking at King Agrippa, this secular ruler whose name is in a lot of history books, not just scripture. And he looks at King Agrippa and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets that said that Christ was going to come and die on a cross and rise from the dead? Do you believe that? I think Paul is appealing to Agrippa to trust Christ, to become a believer. Verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, that's a difficult translation in the original Greek. And if you have different versions of the Bible, it's not always clear exactly what King Agrippa was saying. At some point, maybe he was saying, Paul, you have got me almost persuaded to believe in Jesus. You see, that's where a lot of people in our world are. Almost persuaded, that far, they're so close. They've been taught about Jesus in Sunday school. They know about Jesus. They believe that they need the Bible. They believe that in some way they need Jesus, but never really, truly laying hold of Jesus and taking him for themselves. Never putting full confidence in Jesus. Kind of like we would call it an almost Christian. But Scripture teaches that an almost Christian is really no Christian at all. Or Agrippa could be saying, Paul, do you think you can convince me in such a short time to be a believer? You think you can persuade me that quickly to be a believer? One way or another, exactly what King Agrippa is saying, the result is simply the same. It is so easy to simply be almost persuaded or to hear, at least hear the truth about Jesus and just go, I don't think so. Earlier in Acts, we saw Paul in front of another leader who said, another governor, who said, you know what, you've almost got me convinced, but not today. I don't want to receive Christ today. Listen, today is the day of salvation. If you're watching this, it is not an accident. Give your life to Christ. Maybe you gave your life to Christ a long time ago, and maybe some things have happened in your life that you didn't plan on, and you've run away from Christ. Listen, is Christ worthy? You would say yes. Well, if he's worthy, shouldn't it change your life? Shouldn't it make you different? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, come to him today. If we say that Christ is our all, then we must show that he is our all. Let me finish up with this. We've been seeing in the news that there's a gentleman who was into pharmaceuticals and yet was, because of some crime, was thrown into jail. He's serving a prison sentence. And he's been saying all over the news, just set me free and I will cure the world of COVID-19. I don't know if he's able to do that. I do know that there are a lot of people who say that we have the answers for the world. But the truth is there is one. And his name is Jesus. He is the one that has created this world, him and God the Father, God the Son, one God, Trinity. And yet he is the one Savior who truly knows what this world needs. Is he your Savior? Father, we come before you today and we thank you for our Lord Jesus who gave himself on the cross. Help us to trust totally in him and believe that he is our Savior, that we would not walk past him, that we would not be almost Christians, that are really no Christians at all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.